The topic for our lectureship was, is God is the answer? But I decided not to be a little bit more original and not just to do what Tom was doing. So instead of asking the question, or instead of the topic being God is the answer, I decided to go with Jesus is the answer. So let's go ahead and get started. And in Mark 1, what I really want us to be, as we study this, this is sort of the way I want to go about this study is following Jesus. You are just like Simon and Andrew and James and John, where Jesus says, come follow me. And we're just following Jesus down the road, learning from him, and trying to figure out how can we best serve God, and in what ways is Jesus the answer for us. So that's where I want to start. But first thing is, if you're going to go buy something, and this is where we'll start. If you're going to go out and buy something, we have a way of doing it with 5 stars, right? If you have 5 stars on something you're going to buy, you can be pretty confident that your purchase is not going to be disappointing most of the time, right? What if you have look on Amazon, you're going to buy something, and it has 5 stars, but only 1 review? Does that give you a lot of confidence in that product, or could it have been the person who's selling the thing giving themselves a review, right? So that's not very convincing. But what if you looked at something and it had 5 stars, but 1,200 customers had purchased this thing and left a review, and it still had 5 stars, not even 4.9? That is a, when you buy that thing, you're going to be confident in it, right? You're going to really be settled with purchasing this thing. And that's how we do things. When I used to be a contractor, it was the same thing where I subscribed to a particular service and people would rate you by that. You'd say, okay, well, what kind of problems does this guy solve, and how many stars does he get, and is this the right guy for me? And so that's a way we use, is by really by a testimony, right? By other people giving us what they've found to be true. Now, what if, for instance, you get a 5-star review, but there's only two customers, so to speak, but it's God and the Holy Spirit? Now, there's only 2 instead of 1, but is that a confident review? Would you take that review and move forward with confidence? And that's really where we start out in the book of Mark, is if you open with me to Mark 1, 9 through 15, we start out at the baptism of Jesus, and let's go ahead and read that real quick. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Now, before you know anything about Jesus, he already has a 2-star or a 2 5-star reviews. One review he gets is God says, I am well pleased with you. And the second one is the Holy Spirit descends on him. And, you know, we could spend some time discussing all the things that this means. But really what this says is, I approve of this man. So that's the first thing we look at when we're talking to Jesus and when we're talking about Jesus. And the second thing is, just following this, it says that the Spirit immediately led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan. And so that's the other qualification Jesus has, is he was tempted by Satan, and yet he came out victorious. He wasn't tempted by Satan. Satan tried to tempt him, is really what happened, and he came out victorious. And the reason I'm focusing on these things is, when you say Jesus is the answer, what's the question you have to ask? And really, the way I would put it is, when Jesus becomes the answer, what is our problem? And so let me ask you that. When Jesus becomes our answer, what is our problem? Richard? Sin. Okay, yeah, so that's one thing. And the way I would put it is, there's two questions that you need to ask, and they're both related to what we just read. What is our problem? There's 2 problems. The first problem is sin, but what does that say about us? I guess that's really the question I'm asking. Who said that? Oh, Kelly, we're lost. Right. And if you go by the review type of what we're talking about, how many stars would we get from God at that point? We wouldn't get any stars, right? Mike, you had a thought? Oh, zero. The zero stars. Yeah, and so that's the point, right? Is we get zero stars from God, and the other part of it is what is our relationship with Satan? What kind of relationship are we in with Satan? Adversarial. Or maybe tyrannical would be a better one. Satan is he is dominating over us. He is ruling us. He is dictating our movements. We're serving him like a slave. And so when we say, okay, well, Jesus is the answer, well, first you got to say, well, what problem do I have? Well, the first problem is I am not right with God. I'm not pleasing to God. I am fallen. And that's why I use this graphic here. It just gives you the idea. You're fallen. And the second thing is you're being dominated by Satan. Satan's tempting you, and you're just going with it. You are doing whatever, pretty much whatever he tells you to do, going wherever he leads you. And so you have a major problem that you are not right with God. So who would you go to fix that problem? What kind of a person would you like to get advice from if you have these kind of problems? Can you go to another person, another man? No, you can't go to another man because they're in the same situation as you. You don't go to someone who has the same problem and the same struggles as you to get a solution. You can't do that because they haven't obviously figured out. So yes, we're fallen from God and dead in our sins, and we are being dominated by Satan like a slave. Turn with me to Acts 26. And verse 18. Now these are the words of Jesus as we read this. And Jesus is really pointing out the problem to Paul and saying, here's the problem that I am the solution to. In verse 18, I'll start in verse 17. He says, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What does it mean to be sanctified? What was that? Set apart, raised up, right? Made special. And so you get this picture, right? You have someone who's fallen, and they've gone down. But what is Jesus' mission? What is he sending Paul out to do? To take that person who's fallen down and raise them back up. To set them aside, to make them holy. And it says to take them out of the dominion of Satan. To make Satan no longer their master. To give them the ability to walk away when Jesus is tempted. And the other thing is to give them forgiveness of their sins so that they have that ability to be right with God. And so those are both important aspects of the problem that we have. And so the questions we need to ask then are twofold. When Jesus is the answer, here are the questions. How can I be pleasing to God? And secondly, how do I become free from the rule of Satan? And that's really the trouble the questions we all need to ask. And as we grow and get older, there is a point in time where we're not fallen. You know, we're little children. We don't understand right and wrong. And so we don't have these problems, and we don't necessarily need these answers right now. But there becomes a point where we stumble and we are no longer pleasing to God, and we start submitting to Satan as our master. We start letting him rule over us and dominate our lives. And so now we need Jesus as the answer. And then the next obvious question is, how does Jesus become our answer? What do we need to do? I guess Romans 7:24, we can go there as well. This actually is Paul asking these questions. In the words of Paul, when you say, what is the question we need to ask about our life? In the words of Paul, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So if you talk to the Apostle Paul, if you read the dialogue here, the conclusion to it is, I am a wretched man, who will deliver me? What's the answer? Jesus. And that's what he says. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 8 verse 1 it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, before I was condemned, before I was under the rule of Satan, before I wasn't pleasing to God, but now, when Jesus is my answer, there is no condemnation, which means I am pleasing to God. Which means I am no longer under the dominion of Satan, I am under the rule of God. And so, Jesus is a powerful answer to us. And so now let's take a look at what the Bible teaches. And, or I guess the next part is, when Jesus goes out then, how does Jesus give us the answer? What answer is it that Jesus gave us? And this is critical. Look in Mark, verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So here's Jesus' message in a nutshell. Is repent, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, hear the gospel and repent and believe. That's Jesus' answer. That is the message he's giving out. And so it behooves us to understand what this means. And the first part of this is, what is the good news? And I would say, now is the time the promises are being fulfilled. You know, that when Jesus was teaching, what is the good news? Well, the promises are here. What does that mean? There's two important aspects of this that would be the response of the Jews to what Jesus is saying. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. There are two promises God gives, and there are two promises God gives at the very beginning of the Jewish nation, right before they cross over and take the promise that God has given them. And the first promise you'll find in chapter 30, verses 3 through 4. It says, the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you and from there he will take you. What this is talking about is there will be a group of people that are going to repent and turn to God and look to serve him and start believing again. And God promises, no matter where you are, no matter where your sin takes you, no matter if you're in the remotest part of the earth, I'm going to go gather you and bring you back to me. When Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, it is that collection of people that belong to God whose hearts have changed. But there's another promise that we find in Deuteronomy in chapter 32 and verse 43. This is the very last phrase of the Song of Moses. It says, rejoice, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and he takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. So there's another promise here. That Jesus, and it's a contrast. You know, a lot of times what we want to do is we want to talk about the promises in Jesus and only look at the good side of things. We want to look at the forgiveness. We want to look at the redemption and the heaven and the rewards. But that's part of what Jesus said. But there's another part that is a warning. There is a part that says, if you don't obey, if you don't heed, if you don't take the word of God, there's a punishment for that. And when Jesus comes teaching the good news is God is collecting his people and he's going to have retribution on those who reject him. So where do you want to be? And that really helps us to understand baptism in that time. See, before, in Jewish times, baptism was part of, if you were a Gentile, if you were not born in the family of Abraham, if you were part of the world somewhere and you wanted to serve the real God, you've heard him and his promises and you wanted to be a part of that, you had to do three things. You had to be circumcised because that's the sign of the promise. You had to offer a sacrifice because you needed forgiveness of sins. And you had to be baptized because you needed to be cleansed from all the filthiness that the world away from God has. So when you take Jewish people, people who were supposed to have the promise, people who were supposed to be born of Abraham, and they cleanse themselves, what they're saying is, I am a filthy, dirty person who has rejected God, and I've been away from Him, and I need to come back. So that baptism of Jesus, that's what it says. And so Jesus' call, the gospel, is saying, change your life. Do something different. And so there's two elements to that. There is believe. That's the first one. I use this image because that's the concept of belief. If I trust somebody, if I believe somebody, I believe in them, I'm going to take an action and I'm going to count on what they say. I'm going to count on the promises that they have to offer. Belief is not just hearing something and accepting it. Belief should change your reality. It should make you, it should affect every part of your life, not because you're making it affect a part of your life. It's because you believe. And if reality is different, you're going to respond to that different reality. I like to use the example of gravity. Right? You can't measure gravity. There's no graviton particle. There's no way to see gravity. And yet, do you believe in it? Yeah, I believe in it. And what part of what you do is not affected by gravity? Isn't the way you walk changed by gravity? Isn't where you are willing to stand changed by gravity? Isn't your how high you're willing to go without a safety harness affected by gravity? And what if somebody decided to, let's just use a Red Bull Stratus jump, go way up in the atmosphere and jump, and he's falling, and he's saying, you guys are a bunch of fools, I decided not to believe in gravity, and I'm having the time of my life. This is great. It's exhilarating. The wind is in my hair. I've never felt more alive. What do you say about that kind of person? Don't you think he's got it all figured out? Don't you think you've been an idiot all this time for not believing in gravity? No, because what's going to happen ultimately? That wasn't very good. Let me try that again. Right? Because gravity is a thing, and it changes our reality. And when Jesus says believe, it should change everything about what you do. It should change your reality. So that's the first thing he says. Believe. When you hear the words of God, realize that they're true and powerful, and they mean something. They tell you something about a spiritual realm you cannot observe without God revealing it to you. And if you believe those things that Jesus say are spiritually good, and you do them, then, and you'd also believe that the things that Jesus said are spiritually harmful, and you don't do those things. That's really what belief is about. Do the spiritually good things, and don't do the spiritually harmful things. Remember that there's another type of gravity that you're going to eventually hit the ground on. Right? A spiritual gravity. And the second thing, then, which goes right along, the message really makes sense if you think of it that way. He says repent. What does repent mean? When you hear the word repent, I'll ask the young people, when you hear the word repent, what does that mean to you? Change your mind. Think differently. That's really what repent means. And so, when Jesus says repent, if you hear a new reality, right? You hear, for instance, what John the Baptist said, let him who steals steal no longer. Stealing's bad. Stealing has a spiritually negative consequence. Stealing, people who steal can't be with God. Now, if you hear that message and you believe it, what are you going to do if you want to be with God? You're going to change your mind on that stealing thing, right? You're going to go out and stop taking what doesn't belong to you and do something different. And that's repentance. And repentance is not just a conversion thing. You know, repentance, it happens at the point of conversion. But your whole entire life should be a walk of repentance. Because as you grow, as you see yourself more clearly, the longer you stand in the light of God, you're going to recognize there's a lot of things I need to change about myself. There's a lot of ways I mess up. And so you need to change that. You need to repent. And that's Jesus' call. He's like, repent. Do something different. So now the question becomes, and really there's going to be multiple questions on this, is how do I do something different? What kinds of things can I do? So let's go ahead now and journey down the road with Jesus. We've heard the message, we've believed it, and we're willing to repent. So what do we change about ourselves? Look with me now in Mark 1, 16 through 20. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he saw that he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired servants and followed him. This is, I guess the first question we would ask then is, how do I repent? That's an important thing to understand. And there's a few aspects of this that help us to understand, how do I repent? Notice what Jesus does. He's walking down the road and he sees some men in a boat. I assume that he knows them. And he says, come follow me. What's he going to do for them? Come follow me, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, right? What are they doing? Fishing for fish. And I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And then you see James and John, right? The sons of Zebedee, and he says, follow me. And there's a verse, there's an interesting thing, and this is a verse I like to consider with this. He says, they were mending their nets. That word is not used very many times in the New Testament. But maybe two times, maybe three, I don't recall specifically. But if you look in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, but I'll start in 11. And he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. You know what that word equip is? The same word for mending nets. It's the exact same word. So, if you want to think of it that way, what did he ask James and John to do? They're going to be apostles, right? What are the apostles for? Mending nets, mending people, right? Equipping the saints. So he tells Peter that Simon and Andrew, I'm going to make you guys fishers of men. What's he tell James and John? I'm going to make you a mender of the saints. I'm going to let you mend saints. The point is when Jesus called them to repentance and to belief, to respond to the good news, he didn't say, throw away everything you are, I need you to be different. What did he ask them to throw away? What does repentance get rid of? Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the filth. Get rid of the lies that you believe that are not true about me, and understand what the truth is. And then use where you're strong already to serve me that way. You know about fishing. I'm going to show you how to apply that skill to fishing men. You know how to mend nets. I'm going to apply that skill to mending saints. What do you know? When this is really the essence of Tom's lesson the other day, implode or explode, right? It's in Matthew 25, verse 15. It talks about a master who's going to go away on a long journey. And Tom talked about this. But listen to what he did. He gave them according to their ability. And that's something we need to pay attention to. Jesus can use you right now. What you are, where you're strong at here, and let me give an example. If you know how to get good grades in school, Jesus can use that to serve His kingdom. If you know how to be successful in your job, Jesus can use that in your kingdom. If you're good at sports, Jesus can use those qualities you have for the kingdom. If you work hard, if you're intelligent, if you're funny, if you're personable, all of those things Jesus can use. And when He calls you, He's asking you, use what you're strong at to serve me. I'm going to show you how. So that's the first stop along the journey, is I'm going to show you how to use what you're good at So let's go ahead and take a look now at Mark 1, 21 through 28. Now we see Jesus, he goes to a synagogue. You know, we're traveling down the road, he's by the sea, and now he comes from the sea up into the city and walks into the synagogue. And imagine a church building or maybe a open-air kind of thing with some pillars and people gathered inside. And so Jesus starts teaching. In verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue. Actually, before I read this, I wanted to look at the question. The question is this a good thing to say? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Is that good or not? Maybe nod your head if you think it's a good thing to say. Well, it depends, really. Now let's read the scripture, because I set you up. Now that I've set you up, let's go ahead and read the scripture here. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing in him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. So now let me ask you the question again. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Is that a good thing to say? And the right answer is it depends. It was sort of a loaded question. I could have made it say whatever I want. But the right answer is it depends. And so then what does it depend on? And so I want to focus on a couple things that happen here. Jesus goes into the synagogue and he starts teaching. And what do they say about his teaching? This is a new teaching with authority. This is something we haven't heard before. This is impressive. And you ask the question, why was it so impressive? And what I would say the answer is because Jesus had perfect belief. When Jesus talked about God's Word, he talked about it understanding the power of the words of God, the authority of the words of God, the love behind the words of God. He understood the words of God and he believed them completely. He was genuine in what he said. And that's something we need to be, that's very important to us, because it doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know. It doesn't matter if you are able to have vision like the demon-possessed man, and you can see Jesus and recognize who he is and proclaim, "You're the Holy One." If you're not genuine in saying that, you are not going to have any impact at all. You might even be worthy of being driven out. See, the demon said those things. He repeated the right answer, but he didn't have the right heart. He didn't believe it. He wasn't willing to respond to that message, and so Jesus rebuked him. But when Jesus spoke the words of God, he spoke them genuine words of belief. And what I would say to you is you may not know a lot about the Word of God, especially, you know, you're young and you haven't spent as much time studying the Bible. You might just know Jesus is our Savior. He raised from the dead. He can save you too. That may be all you know. But if you speak those words with conviction and belief, and people see that you are genuine in that, that is what's going to have an impact on another person's heart. Our genuineness. And what Tom was saying yesterday, if you leave who you really are outside and come in pretending you're something you're not, you're not being genuine. That's not who you are. If you try to disguise who you are, or you try to mislead people, maybe you're trying to, and we go both ways, right? Sometimes we try to make people think we're better than we are, and sometimes we try to make people think we're not as good as maybe we are, but really what we need to be is just genuine. Just be who you are. An example of this that I just love is in 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 8, verse 9. I'll start in verse 8. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is what Paul says, what would I want to be? He's like, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Paul says, I'm going to be genuine. I'm not going to exalt myself. And in fact, I'm going to let people know my problem is that I would exalt myself if God didn't prevent me from it. But that's what I'm going to brag about because that's who I am. And it's the same thing. Is we don't brag about our shortcomings, but what we do is we are genuine in who we are. We are genuine in our beliefs, and we just believe the Word of God. We don't try to supplement it anyway, take away from it anyway. We have a genuine belief in the Word of God, and when we do that, that's what's going to have an impact. So let's go ahead and take a look now at the next path down the road. Mark 1:29. Jesus leaves the synagogue, and he goes to Simon's house. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John, with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So here's Jesus, and I want you to imagine this scene. You go into a house, and someone's bedridden sick with a fever, maybe life-threatening illness. Think of someone has Ebola, or someone has H1N1, or swine flu, or something along that line. They get up and say, I'm feeling better now. I'm going to go make you some food. That's what happens here. She's on her deathbed, or extremely sick anyway, and she says, I'm feeling better now. I'm going to go make you guys some food. How do you feel about that? I don't feel good. They don't have Dial soap with antibacterial qualities, right? They just go rinse their hands in water or something. I'm going to make you some food. No, they're not making me food. They can feed you guys, but I'm not hungry today. I'm fasting, actually. Isn't that sort of our response? But this is something to consider. She was sick and Jesus healed her. How healed was she? Was there an infectious germ left in her body? No, Jesus healed her completely. And that's something we need to consider, because even though it's funny to talk about the disease thing, right? When we see a brother or sister come in and they're healed of a sickness, don't we want to sort of still judge what they've done? Hold against them that condition they were in before Jesus healed them, right? Don't we want to sort of say, well, you need to wait a little bit. You're not quite ready to serve yet. You're not there yet. I know you've been baptized, but let's just study for 5 years first. Don't we do that sort of thing? And that's something we need to consider. When am I ready to serve Jesus? When are you ready to serve Jesus? Just as soon as you're healed. Jesus does a complete healing job. There's no germs left over. You're not infectious anymore. That doesn't mean you're never going to get sick again, does it? No, you might make mistakes. But Jesus is your healer, and his healing is absolute. It's a complete restoration. And as Christians, we need to accept people as completely restored. And you need to be able to serve Jesus as soon as he cleanses you. And that's something we can pay attention to. I want to skip a little section, but we're going to take a look now at the healing of the leprous man. And this is the last point we're going to make. And the question is, how can I be an effective servant? What does that take? So we see in verse 40, and I won't read the story, but we'll talk about it. You can read through maybe while I talk. A leper came to him, and a leprous man, just imagine Walking Dead zombie kind of situation, all right? leprous is actually really what people who walk in sin are really working towards. They want to have a sense of euphoria, a sense of painlessness, a sense of, I don't feel any hurt. This world can't affect me. That's called leprosy. The problem with that is pain is good. Right? If you don't feel pain, you're going to cut yourself or burn yourself or injure yourself and you won't even know about it. And it's going to start rotting and growing maggots and become gangrenous and infectious. And that's what leprosy is. So if you want to talk about someone who's in the depths of sin, think of a leprous man. Rotting skin. Can't even be around people. Have to cover their mouth and shout, unclean! So a leprous man comes to Jesus. And Jesus heals him completely. He is clean and good to go. But listen to what Jesus says to him. Verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say to nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Jesus sternly commanded him. I imagine he didn't say it just one time, and he wasn't unambiguous. You know, might be a good idea to go along with the law of Moses. That might be, I might recommend that, maybe. I don't think Jesus said it that way. What he said, I've healed you, now here's what you need to do. You need to go do what the law says. Now I know you believe in me, but you still need to be faithful to the law. And what did he say? If you read closely, what does it say? For a proof to them. And that's important. That play out of this situation now, the man doesn't go to the priest. He doesn't go to offer the sacrifice that he should have. He's not obedient. And he goes out and starts just broadcast from city to city, broadcasting, I'm healed, I'm healed. He doesn't keep it quiet. And what's the impact that has on the work of Jesus? Jesus can no longer do what he said his mission was. What we skipped is Jesus saying, this is my mission. I want to go from town to town, teaching and then healing, so they can know what I say is the power of the Word of God. And here's this man who's been healed, but he is not obedient. He goes out and starts doing what Jesus asked him not to do and makes Jesus' work harder. Jesus can't go town to town because all they want is the goodies. All they want is the healings and the miracles. They don't want the words. They don't want to hear the new teaching with authority. They want the healing. So Jesus has to go out into the wilderness so the committed people will go out to him. And the point is this. Jesus said, you will serve my kingdom by being a proof to the priests. When you go there, they know that you're unclean. They know your condition. And you're going to go there cleansed and pure, and offer the sacrifices of Moses, and they're going to wonder, how did this man become clean? And it's going to be evidence to them. You need to be obedient. And that is what's going to help me. And Jesus would have continued doing what he was doing, and his word would have spread. But because he was unwilling to be obedient, he wasn't as effective. And so you want to ask, when are you going to be the obedient servant? The answer is simply this. Or when are you going to be the effective servant? When are you going to serve Jesus' cause in the best way possible? It's when you walk the way Jesus asks you to walk. That's not an easy thing to do, but it's important. As children, for example, we're told to obey our parents. Now that may not sound good. We might want to be free, but when are you going to be the most effective Christian and servant of God that you can be? It's when you're obedient to the Word of God. What if you're tempted to do some sinful things, or to lie, or to do all these other things? Or maybe you're tempted to say, I'm a Christian and I do that too. You know, all these things are not the obedience, they're not acting in belief. And it's only when we act in belief that we can be the most effective. That doesn't mean we're not going to spread the word. But what it does mean is you might cause a hindrance down the road. And so what we need to be as Christians is we need to remember, God calls us how we are. He can use your strengths today. God, you'll be effective when you're genuine. You'll be effective when you realize the completeness of Jesus' power of cleansing, and you'll be effective when you're obedient. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And when we say Jesus is the answer, the simple answers come when we look at what Jesus asks us to do, when we study the Word and just simply apply it to our lives. With that, let's go ahead and be dismissed.